Okay, so we have over the course of Perek Yud Gimel, we've already been introduced to him. He's shown up a few times already, and we have the separation, although we'll hear from him several more times as well, we have the separation of Lot from Avraham. And, you know, the Chumash seems to portray it as a machlokus between the shepherds of Lot and the shepherds of Avraham. They seem to be in a squabble, and Avraham has a problem. We actually learned the different interpretations as what exactly Avram's problem was with Lot. Either it's going to make me look bad, it's going to make us look bad, it's just people, I don't want to be associated with you. A couple different understandings of that, which we learned. And Avram concludes that Lot has to be sent away. Right? So we discussed on Friday the halachos of expelling students, right? That was Friday's halacha section of the week, when Avram was able to send away, and then one can extrapolate how that would apply into this case as well. Avram must have seen Lot was going to be a bad influence, and therefore Lot is sent on his way. So Lot chooses where he's going to go, he's out of there, and then Pasuk says, in Pasuk Yudalin, verse 14, Hashem amar el Avram acharei hifarid Lot me'imo. The Hashem says to Avram after Lot leaves him, Sanai necho arei min amakom asherat Hashem safon v'negva v'kedma v'yama. This is luck from where you are, and you'll see, and you'll be able to see the north, the south, east, and west. And he goes on and gives the prophecy about the future of the Jewish people, how they're going to be as many as the star, as the sand on the shore, as the dust of the earth. Right? If you can count that, then you'll be able to count the Jewish people. So Rashi has a startling comment that after Lot separates, so what's bothering Rashi? Why does he say after Lot? We know it's after Lot separated. Why does he have to say explicitly that this is after the separation of Lot? And Rashi comments, Kol zman sharasha imo hay hadavar parish b'menu. That as long as the Russia was with him, the voice was separated from him. Because Lefish Amar Lo Kadosh Baruch Hu Lech Lecha V'lo Im Lot. Hashem said you should go. He didn't necessarily say that with Lot. Right. So Lot seems to be. So that's like very startling. Right. Lot is referred to as long as that Russia, as long as that evil man Lot was with you, you weren't going to be able to have this type of clairvoyance, this type of prophecy, which is, or at least this specific prophecy was going to be away from you, which is pretty startling. I don't think, from the stories that we've read about Lot so far, we don't really see any specific issues. We see his shepherds may have been a problem, and that may be that may trace itself back to Lot. But all of a sudden, Rashi, almost seemingly out of nowhere, says that Russia is what was denying you this specific prophecy. So that is a pretty startling thing. So with that, one can have an introduction to figuring out what is the story with Lot. What is he? Was he a good guy? Was he a bad guy? It seems like he was a good guy so far, but yet all of a sudden he's expressed as a Russia. So Rav Shimon Schwab, was the Rav in several places. I don't remember if we've quoted him so far this year. He was the Rav most famous for being the rabbi of the Breuer's community of Adas Yeshurun in Washington Heights in New York. So when I went to Yeshiva University, really when I was an MTA, so my freshman year in high school is when Shimon Schwab was nifter, and we all went to his funeral, which was in front of his shul on the other side of town, about a 10-block walk from MTA, and it was packed. I remember it's like a hill, so you can't necessarily see, but remember we started escorting the body, so I saw there were thousands of people after Schwab's Levaya. He was, before that, he was a Rav in Baltimore. He was, I believe he learned in, he grew up in Germany, which is why he's a Rav of a German community, but I believe he learned in Telz, although I'm not clear on that, but certainly known as one of the builders of communal orthodoxy through the centuries of the late 20th century in America. So he has a commentary on Chumash. For some reason, he's one of the few Hebrew books that's published by Artscroll. Is Rav Schwab's works. He was the Rav of Keilah. Some of his sperm on you may have seen Rav Schwab on prayer, or Rav Schwab on some of the Nevi'im, or Rav Schwab on Iyov, and Rav Schwab on Yeshaya, and Rav Schwab on and Ezra and Nehemiah. So those are all taken from shiurim that he gave to his kehila, to Balabatim in his shul that he was giving shiur. And those notes were written down and were made into these svarim. So he has a sefer on Chumash where he picks this up. He actually picks it up based on a pasuk in the next parak. So in the next parak, you have the war between the five kings and the four kings, where Lot is taken captive. That the king of Stone was losing, and the king of Stone kind of abandoned Stone. It's in the next parak, in parak Yudal and pasuk Yudbeis. And by who has called Rakush Sidom Amor, has called Achlam Vayelehu. So the kings that were defeating Stone went and took all the stuff out of Stone. And by who at Lot the Esrichusho ben Achi Avram Vayelehu. And they took Lot the Esrichusho, and Rechusho is his wealth. Ben Achi Avram Vayelehu, the son of the brother of Avram, the nephew of Avram, Vayelehu. When they went, Behu Yushev Bistom, and he was living in Sidom. So Rav Schwab looks at that and says that perhaps answers, that gives us an understanding as to what the story is with Lot. That Lot was somebody that was carrying along with Avram, but the entire issue with him was that he fell apart over money. That issues with regards to wealth, issues with regards to how much money he'd be able to attain, that's what ultimately set up the division between him and Avram, as it makes clear in that pasuk. By who et Lot, b'esrichusho, ben achi Avram. They took Lot and his wealth, the nephew of Avram. Generally, when you identify a person, you identify him as Lot ben achi Avram, or both Lot ben whoever's father was. Right, but here it's Lot the esrichusho ben achi Avram, says Rav Schwab, because his richusho, his wealth, that is what made the distinction between him and Avram. That's why he couldn't stay with Avram, because his wealth was able to was what drove the wedge between them. And Rav Schwab then points out that if you look a little bit further on, when Lot is actually saved, that's in Parshas Lech Lecha. In Parshas Vayera, right, Lot is in Sodom, Lot makes it back to Sodom, and Lot is saved. So why is Lot saved? What is the reason that Lot gets saved? So he's saved bizchus Avraham. But the Medrash actually says a little bit more than that. The Medrash says that vayichu et Lot v'yesuk shaman ash, where is it? Oh, that Rashi in Vayera says that Lot was with Avram when he went out to Mitzrayim, and he knew that Sarah and Avram were actually married, and he didn't reveal to anybody that Sarah and Avram were married. So Bishar Zeh, in that merit, that's why he was saved from the destruction of Sodom, right? Because he didn't spill the beans about Avram's marriage to Sarah. So I don't know, that's such a big challenge. I think Lot picking up and traveling with Avram across, leaving his good life and traveling to Avram to the land where he doesn't know about, I would think that that's a pretty big merit, right? Other, the Chassos Orchim that he did, that's a big merit. But that he didn't rat on Avram and Sarah, that's going to be the merit at which Lot is going to be saved. What is the Medrash alluding to by saying that that's the specific reason that Lot was saved from Sodom? Because he didn't spill the beans about Avram and Sarah in Mitzrayim. So Rav Schwab explains that what was in it for him if he would have spilled the beans, right? If he would have been in Mitzrayim and they were taking Sarah, he would have whispered in someone's ear, by the way, they really married, and if you really want Sarah to stay here, you should probably just kill Avram or separate. If he would have whispered that, what was in store for him, or at least at that time, what should be his perception as to what would have been in store for him? He would have gotten a lot of money. He would have become very wealthy. He would have gotten a lot of reward and probably a very prominent position within the hierarchy of Egypt if he would have been able to spill that piece of information to Paro. So the fact that he did it, the fact that he withstood that Yetzirah, which as we just understand now from Lot, his desire for money, his desire for wealth, his desire for power was considered his greatest Yetzirah. The fact that he was able to withstand his greatest Yetzirah, that's what was able to give him the reward of being able to be saved from Lot. so being able to be saved from the destruction of Sodom. So now we have an outstanding battle. Lot was probably maybe generally a good guy, but he had this big Yetzirah, and that's why Hashem says to Avram, now that Russia is gone, that Russia who does everything simply for the money, now that he's gone, now that we can have a discussion, now we can have a proper discussion about what's going to be with the future of the Jewish people. So then he goes on and says, and points out a very interesting medrash. Not just a medrash, the Gemara in Hor Yoseh says, based on the pasuk L'tayva Yivakesh Nifrad B'chol Toshia Yiskaleya. There's a pasuk in Mishle that says, in Proverbs, that those who seek their taivas, those who seek their desires, their wealth, Nifrad will be exposed B'chol Toshia Yiskaleya, in all of the conclaves. L'tayva And it goes on and says, "B'chol Toshia Yisgalish and Yisgal Kalon Mivatei Knesses Mivatei Midrashos." That he'll become very clear. Everybody will know about it in the base Knesses and the base Medrash. And the Medrash adds in that Ein Kol Shavus V'Shavus She'ein Koron BaParshas Shalot My Taima B'chol Toshia Yisgalaya. Right, that there is not a Shabbos that goes by that we don't read the Parsha of Lot. What's the reasoning? Based on this pasuk, because we want to reveal him in all the conclaves. This person who seeks the desires, we point them out in all of the Batei Knesios and Batei Midrashos. So the Meshrab says, the Mefarshim ask, what's going on here? Where do we mention Lot every Shabbos and Shabbos? What does it mean that a Shabbos doesn't go by when we don't mention Lot? He's not in our liturgy of Shabbos. He's not, we don't quote him in the Torah and the Haftorah. So it says there are those that change the girsa from l'chol shavua l'shavua to b'chol shana v'shana, to every year. Not a year goes by that we don't mention Lot. But so what's so great about that? And he happens to be a story in Chumash, so we read him once a year. In fact, we read about Lot twice a year, because we read Parshas Lechacha and we read Parshas Vayera. So what is the Medrash describing? What's so great about that Medrash? What's so impressive about that? That it would get that kind of merit. So Rav Schwab explains, really a beautiful pshat, that every week, that who's it talking to? V'ulai ramzu bazeh chazal al osam anashim sheminhigam b'kedusha b'menucha u'v'simcha b'meshach yom Shabbos Kodesh. That there are those that practice holiness and menucha and rest and simcha and happiness the entire Shabbos. U'miyad achar Shabbos poshtim es bigdei Shabbos me'aleihem v'chozim li'oske chol. And what happens the moment Shabbos is over? They take off their clothing, they go right to the computers, and they get back to their work. They head right into their business, and they get right involved in the earning of more money, and they quickly leave behind all of the Kedusha, all of the sanctity, which they left behind. And that's what it means, L'tayva Yivakish Nifra, that those that seek their desires, they will be separated. That's what it means. There's not a Shabbos that goes by that we don't recall the challenge of Lot. Lot was challenged with at every moment, how can I earn more money? How can I get greater wealth? So every week, we're challenged by that. Do you retain the Kedusha of Shabbos, the sanctity of Shabbos, or immediately after Shabbos is over, do we leave it for going and earning more money? Yeah, we're fine on Shabbos, but we don't retain anything from Shabbos, so we immediately go back to earning more money. So Rav Soloveitchik has a really an amazing description of when he was in Warsaw, when his Rav was the Rav in Kaslovish, and then they had to move. His father got a position in Warsaw, and he lived in Warsaw for a long time. So he describes in Warsaw is a 20-minute drive from Gier. So he describes every Erev Shabbos Kodesh about how all the people were gathering together at the train station in order to go to the Rebbe for Shabbos. And he talks about the idea of Tosefta Shabbos, do we add on, do we look forward for Shabbos? And then he describes that in Warsaw he lived three houses away from Mazhitzer Shtibel. So he would go there for Shal Shudis. And they would sing all the Zmiras of Shal Shudis, and the poor Jews would be sitting around the table in this shtibel. And it was in the poorest part of Warsaw, which is where he lived also, right? My father couldn't afford to live in a richer area, so this is where we lived. And is he says that he knew all these Jews that lived that used to daven in the shtibel. They were very pious people. They worked very hard during the week. And then he describes that on the Shabbos he saw the same Jew that he sees during the week that's carrying all these heavy pieces of metal and is lifting heavy things and is bent over all the time during the week. So he sees him on Shabbos and he's wearing this. I saw this very Jew and I didn't recognize him. He came over to me in his tattered kapata. It was covered with endless patches, and even the patches had patches. It's like a classically the Rav speak. Even the patches had patches, yet his face shone with the joy of the Shabbos. I recognized in a tangible fashion that a person's Shabbos countenance is totally different than his weekday appearance. Right? The person looked totally different on Shabbos than he did during the week because of the sanctity emanating from his faces. So I asked him, because he's now entering the shtiebel, when are we going to daven Maariv? Right, we're here for Shalosh. You guys are all singing. It's dark outside. I came here to daven Maariv. So when are we going to daven Maariv? So he answered, "What's with you? Are you already longing for the weekdays to begin? What do you mean? When will we daven Maariv? Are we lacking anything now?" That was the question that he asked him. So when these Jews would sing the B'nei Hechala, which is one of the songs at the end of Shalosh Shudis, they were singing about themselves. When they sang, "He make me lie down in the green pastures," they knew that there were no green pastures outside of the shtiebel. There were many vicious Poles out there who were anxious to participate in the pogroms against the Jews. They were desirous of taking away any chance for the Jews to earn a livelihood. The Jews knew all this, and therefore they could not depart from the Shabbos. They sang a refrain and repeated it. They only wanted to remain with the Shabbos. They lived the concept of Tosefa Shabbos. This is truly the fulfillment of the halacha that we add from the profane to the holy. This halacha represented a deep exposition and a great experience. It represented the overwhelming longings and yearnings of the Jews for the sanctity of the Shabbos. We're not heading right back in to earn more, right? That's when we're not recalling Lot. Rather, we're trying to maintain the Kedusha. So the Rav also, Rav Soloveitchik, also didn't just speak about that at the end of Shabbos. He also has a famous drush that's written up in his drushos of... am I not going to be able to find it now? Oh, there you go. I might be off video now. But in his... In the Sefer Al Hatshuva, so every year he used to give a drasha between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in Manhattan on behalf of the Rabbinical Council of America, and those got written up for the most part in a Sefer called Al Hatshuva, and then there's another book that got written up later, Al Hatshuva, which was translated into On Repentance, and then there is the later drashas were written up in a Sefer by someone else in a book called Reb Soloveitchik on the Days of Awe. So in Al Hatshuva there is a footnote where he discusses the concept of an Erev Shabbos Jew. And he says that even in those neighborhoods, and he's talking about how America has grown, that it used to be that nobody was Shomer Shabbos, and now many people are Baruch Hashem Shomer Shabbos. But he says, even in those neighborhoods made up predominantly of religious Jews, one can no longer talk of the sanctity of Shabbos. Right? Even where everybody's Shomer Shabbos is not sanctity of Shabbos. What does he mean by that? True, there are Jews in America who observe Shabbos, but it is not for Shabbat that my heart aches. It is for the forgotten Erev Shabbos. There are Shabbos observing Jews in America, but there are no Erev Shabbos Jews who go out to greet the Shabbos with beating hearts and pulsating souls. There are many who observe the precepts with their hands, with their feet, and or with their mouths, but there are few indeed who truly know the meaning of the service of the heart. What's he talking about? He's referring to especially now that Shabbos begins at, I don't know, 2 in the afternoon or something like that, right? So it's hard. You come in, you're rushing, maybe you take a shower like even in the morning, but it's not going to be time before Shabbos in the afternoon. And who has time to make sure your preparations are done a half hour, an hour before Shabbos, and go to shul early, and learn a little bit, right? You go to shul 3 minutes before mincha, you know, at least in my shul, it's empty. Right? There's nobody that's able to get there before. So that's what Rav Soloveitchik is lamenting, that people are Shomer Shabbos. Actually, Shomer Shabbos is a key word, we'll talk about that another time. But people are observing the Shabbos. But the Erev Shabbos, the anticipation of Shabbos, is something that Rav Soloveitchik was nervous on. So that's part of the lesson of Lot that we're trying to avoid, try to get beyond Lot, to try to get the Kedusha while not constantly seeking things from outside.